So there are many computer experts that say that we can never be completely secure on the internet. Someone want to make you want to grab your phone and look at it right now? You know, and if it's not possible, if it's not possible to be 100% secure, then, well, how can we be 100% secure at home or at school or at church or even as nations? It's tempting to live in fear just because we can't be secure on the internet. But there's lots of things to be afraid of. Influences in our personal lives, influences in our families' lives, things that we just cannot control. And what about as a church? Can we ever be 100% secure as a church? Think about what Paul wrote about the church. Paul said, we're a bunch of imperfect people. There's not many Rhodes scholars among us, not much royalty. Anybody with royal blood here? Probably not. I don't think so. He says we're a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of weaklings. We got limited resources. We got good technology, some good stuff going on. We got some good ideas. We're looking at a thing called changing course over the next few weeks, next few months. But, you know, we don't have anybody coming our way on any national book tours or talk shows, circuits, or none of those kinds of people among us. So what kind of security do we have? What's that? Okay, so I think you said you're strong. Do I want to go on with that? We'll continue on. What kind of security do we have? In Rome, they were clamping down on the Christians in Ephesus and in the surrounding region, where many believe that these letters were written to Ephesus as an example of a letter that was circularly sent about. And the Christians were being scattered geographically. They were so socially conflicted in the early church. And so you had the Jews and the Gentiles that were butting heads from the beginning. And here Paul, the one that had founded most of their churches, was in jail. What kind of security did they have? And Paul writes them these first few chapters of Ephesus to Jesus' people there. And he lifts their sights from the political and the ethnic turmoil, the religious turmoil that they were in. And he brings them together by focusing on Jesus. And we've been going through some challenging times as a church. We're going through some challenging times as God's people living in a society that's going absolutely haywire right now, and even in a world. But let's recall what they remembered in Ephesus, and that it is our identity in Christ that gives us any hope of security. It's in Christ that we are secure. And that begins by remembering that we have been sent for. And so God sent Paul to Ephesus and to the circle of churches in Eastern Europe, what we call Asia Minor. Now, he was a guy, he was highly qualified, he says. He was a guy, he was the creme de la creme, we might say. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, if anybody had more confidence, reason to be confident in themselves, he said, I had more than anybody else. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I did what all the Jews said you were supposed to do. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I kept all the rules. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. I was faultless in the way that I lived according to Jewish standards. But I was against Jesus. He opposed the Lord. But the Lord said, that's not a problem, because I'm going to send you to Ephesus and to those churches around there. And the Lord knocked him literally off his high horse in Acts chapter 9. And he sent Paul, the guy who opposed the church, highly qualified, heading the other way, sent him toward Ephesus into that surrounding region to tell them about Jesus, because the Lord wanted those people to know about Jesus and to call them to himself. That's what he did with Jonah. So you remember Jonah. Jonah resisted God's call. He didn't go off on a horse, but he went off on a fish against his own will, until the fish kind of finally coughed him up and he said, okay, God, I will do what you want me to do, because God wanted the Ninevites to come to himself. And he used Jonah. He sent Jonah to call the Ninevites so that they would follow him. And God has done the same thing in our area. So I called Karen Highby this week. Karen's our resident historian. She was a history major. I said, now who was it that told people in Pennsylvania about Jesus to start with? Who was it that was responsible for the Great Awakenings? And she gave me several names. I looked at them. She said, well, there was William and Catherine Tennant. They came from Ireland to eastern Pennsylvania to tell this area about Jesus. Francis Asbury, I knew that name. I knew a lot of Methodist churches. Asbury was sent by the Wesleys from England to tell people in this area about Jesus. That's why there's so many Methodists and Wesleyan churches in this area. And then there was a guy named Philip Otterbein. Came from Germany. That's why there's so many Brethren churches around here. So they came, they were sent. They were sent from England, they were sent from Germany, sent from Ireland, so that people in this area, now many years later, would know the Lord. It's because God wanted people in this area to know him. And think about Valley View Alliance Church. And so about 30 years ago or so, the McClearys and some others were worshiping the Lord at an Alliance Church over in Red Lion, and they came back over this way where they're from, and they said, you know, there needs to be another proclamation of the gospel over this way. And how about that farmland over in Hellam? Maybe there could be a place called Valley View there. And there's a list of names out there that came here and founded a church in this spot. And a bunch of people that came together to proclaim Christ in this area. Why? Because God had people in this area, some of whom that came to himself because they said, yes, Lord, we will follow you there. And the Lord sends us as well. He sends us around because he wants others to know him. But remember that we are here because he wanted us to know him. So think back to Esther, the story of Queen Esther. So she was in a foreign land, you remember, and the king decided he wanted a new queen. And so she got involved in all the goings-on there in the palace, and he finally said, I want that one. And Queen Esther, though she was from another nation, another ethnicity, he said, I want her as a queen. And then some trouble arose, and her people got into trouble, and she took the risk of going to the king. And he could have killed her right there, but because he wanted her, she was secure in putting her request before the king. And so it is with us. The Lord wanted us, and we are secure because the Lord has chosen us by his grace for his very own. And God wants others to know him as well. He wants others to know him in our community. He wants others to know him in our world. And he sends us out. He sends others out from us. You think of the McCombs family, who's in Thailand right now, that came out of this church, that are out there on our behalf. You think of others in the Dominican Republic that are not from this church, but we help support from this church, and others in 80-some countries of the world in our family of churches we call the Alliance Churches, that we support, that we have sent out because God wants people in all of those countries and more to know him. And as they know him, they are secure in him. And we are sent out because we are called out. Look at the end of verse 1. Paul says, you are holy. You are holy ones. You are set apart. That's what holiness means. You think of Isaiah chapter 6. And so in that great picture of the holiness of God. And Isaiah says, I went into the temple, and there I saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. And he said, and his majesty was so great, he had a train behind him a robe with a big long train, you know, like you see the queen with that train going down with the attendants. But he said it was so long, it was so majestic that it filled the whole temple. And there were angelic beings that were around him, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We sing hymns to this day singing about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But think about it. God now calls us holy. He calls us unique. That king was unique. The Lord on his throne is unique. He is what we call totally other, totally unlike anyone else. And now the Lord who calls us to himself, he says, that's the way that you are. You are holy. You are unique. You are totally other. Now, if we flipped over to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, those very famous verses, we find out it's not because of us. No, we can't walk around and say, oh, you look how holy I am. Look at what I did. No, it's nothing that we did. It's all by grace through faith alone. It's a gift of God so that we can't boast about it. The position that we have is because of the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ came and gave himself on our behalf so that we have a standing before God as holy ones. It's not because of us. We are declared to be holy because of the righteousness of Christ, because Christ gave his life on our behalf. But then the way that that works itself out in our experience then is that Christ then lives his life out through us. Lives that are set apart, lives that are unique, lives that are totally other, totally unique in the history of humanity. Because Jesus is living his life in and through us. And so Ian Thomas, a military man in Europe, who decided that everybody needs to be part of getting the good news out after the Second World War, put it this way. He said the end product of getting the good news out is not that we get hell out of us, and it's not just to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get God out of heaven and into you. So that Christ living in your heart might bring God out into the open, so that people see God out in the open. And that's what brings glory to God, he said. We are a people that are called out, called to display Jesus to the world. So how does that happen? Well, Paul says it happens to those who are faithful to him. It's as we give ourselves back to God, then Christ lives his life through us. That's the means of fully participating in the plan of God. Just think of the parable of the talents. I love in our pew Bibles, it talks about the parable of the bags of gold. I thought, oh, that's a neat way to put it, kind of a newer rendering of it. And so there were three guys that the master sent out. He gave one of them five bags of gold, another one two bags of gold, another one bag of gold. He went off into a far country. He came back. He said, okay, how'd you do? And the guy with the five bags of gold said, hey, I got 10. The master said, good job, buddy. I'll give you some more. And then the other guy said, how'd you do with your two? He said, I got two. He said, I got four. He says, good job, buddy. Way to invest. We'll give you some more. And the guy with the one bag, he said, how'd you do? He said, well, you know, I didn't want it to get stolen. Didn't want anything to happen to it, so I buried it in the ground, and here it is. He said, get out of here, buddy. And he gave the one bag to the guy who had 10. And so it is with us if we want to experience the full blessing of God, the full participation in the fullness of Christ and what he has for us, then we take all that we are and all that we have and we invest it in Christ and his kingdom, and that's when we can display Jesus to the world around us and know the blessing of being part of who he is and what he is doing. John McKay was a Scotchman. A Scotsman. And when he was a young man, he got a hold of this truth of what Jesus is doing in the world. And he said, my imagination began to glow when I thought about the cosmic significance of Jesus. The one who is the center of a great drama of unity in which everything in heaven and on earth was to become one in him. So everything was moving to the place where Jesus would be the center of everything. He said, I didn't understand what it meant. But to think the tendency to think of everything in terms of Jesus and a longing to contribute to a unity in Christ became the focus of my life. And it became natural then as a young man, as a teenage boy, and it remained ever since to say, Lord Jesus. Jesus, you're at the center of the universe. Jesus, you're at the center of my life. Everything is moving to the place where you are at the center of everything. And so he said, I'm going to call you Lord Jesus the rest of my life. You see, it's the commitment, our commitment to Christ that welcomes him into our everyday lives. And that is because we are gifted or graced with grace and peace. The traditional greeting in that day was one of two kinds. And so you remember it was a mixed ethnic world. And so the Greeks or the Westerners would say, rejoice, which in their language was care, C-H-A-I-R-E. We would put it in English. And then there was the Jewish. That's the way that the Greeks would put it. But then there was a Jewish greeting, and I think many Jews would still use this today. They would say, Shalom, which means peace, which means more than just peace from conflict. It means everything, may everything go well with you and everything about your life. And what Paul did is he took a word, the word for grace, which sounds a lot like the word for rejoice. Okay, again, they were saying rejoice, which is kind of like our have a good day, have a good day. But Paul said, okay, let's take that word for rejoice and let's replace it with the word charis, which sounds a lot like it. Instead of care, charis, which means grace. And he said, we've got two peoples that God is bringing together, Jews and Gentiles. People from the West and people from the East that are being made into one people of God. And so in this letter and in other places throughout the scriptures, he says, let's greet one another with grace and with peace. Grace that we know through the cross of Jesus Christ that forgives us and brings him to live within us. And the peace of God, which is a 360 degree blessing to all of life, because of what we know through Christ. And so you remember last week we prayed the Celtic prayer. Christ be before me. Christ be behind me. Christ be beneath me. Christ be above me. Christ be around me. Christ be everything that I touch. Everything that I say. Christ be everything to me and through me. And so as we know the grace of God, we know the peace of God to everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we are in contact with. This is what a great blessing. What a great greeting that Paul had of grace and peace. And it's because of that we know that we can, that Christ, and through that Christ lives his life through us because of the grace and the peace that we know in him. But I'd like it, but I, and the source of all of that is God the Father, the one that sent his Son. And Jesus is the one who gave his life and is the fullest expression and visualization of who God is. And it's through God the Father and God the Son, by the power of his Spirit, that we realize the grace and peace of Christ. But notice the context of this. It's not alone in good American style. It's together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. He displays his presence among us in ways when we are together that he does not as greatly so when we are apart. And so Paul describes a treasure in Christ that we'll look at next week. A treasure that flows out through us as Jesus people who realize increasingly who we are as we spend time with him and with one another. And what happens is that Jesus lives in us and through us. And so that the blessings of the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are known in and through us and in all of life and in our community together, and that Christ in all of his fullness then flows through us. And so John McKay, that Scotchman, 50 years later, reflected on what it was like to live a life where from the beginning, when he was a teenage boy, where he decided to make Jesus his Lord and to move his life, increasingly reflecting the Lordship of Christ in all of life. He said, I realized that it was grace that brought that about, and grace that was arranging the universe around Jesus. And he said, I saw this in the book of Ephesians. And life, he said, has become an adventure, a movement from one frontier to another. So the story is told. You see, my friends, that's what God wants to do in us. As we center our lives around Jesus, as we give everything to him, and as we are part of bowing before the Lordship of Christ in our individual lives, in our homes, at work, in everything that we are, for us as a church, for us as the church, it's then that Christ, that our lives become an adventure, moving from one frontier to another, and it's all because of his grace at work in us and through us as Jesus lives his life through us in bringing everything to the place where everything is in submission to him. You see, we're involved in a supernatural enterprise. This is, you know, there's some great organizations out there. There's some great companies. There's some great things going on in the world around us. But this is something that's supernatural that we are part of. And we go not to technology, not to people or programs or ideas for our security. We go to Jesus for our security. And we enjoy security in Jesus together. Think of Acts chapter 2. In a time of foreign occupation, a time when the world seemed to be imploding, Jesus showed up by his Spirit in the church. And at the end of chapter 2, there's like a template, a picture of what the church was becoming and what the church was to be. And so this time when they were occupied by a foreign government and the church had not even been fleshed out yet, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles, those who had been sent by the Lord. And all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property. They sold possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were caring for each other. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and they broke bread together in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They just loved being together. Why? Because Jesus was at work in them. And they were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Everybody was looking on and saying, man, God is doing something special there. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. God was at work. This is a supernatural thing that God was doing. It began as prophesied with the presence of Christ through his Spirit in men, in women, and in children. And that's what brought this about. And that same Spirit is alive in us today, in our kids, in our teenagers, in our adults of all ages, in men and women, in his family of all ethnicities that meets here and meets around the world. God is at work by his Spirit. So let's go to Jesus for our security, because Christ is all that we need. A.B. Simpson, who founded our movement, commented, he read the verse, they cried with a loud voice saying, salvation is to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, in Revelation chapter 7, where the story ends or continues depending on how you look at it. And he said, this is the cry of the ransomed after they reach their home. And they've seen all that it means to be lost and to be saved while the earth is reeling and the elements are melting and all things are quaking and trembling in the first approaches of the great catastrophe. They see behind them all the way which the Lord has led them. And they see the robes and the crowns that are prepared for them and all the joy of the eternal future which is opening up before them. They see this, and then they behold him on whose hand has kept it all safe for them and whose heart has chosen it for them. They look back upon all the past. They look forward to all the future. They look up into the face of him to whom it was all due. And then they lift up their voices in one glad, exultant cry. Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And this is what salvation means. This is what they have believed for. This is what he died to give them. And they have it all. They are saved. And the full realization of it has come home to their heart at last. Let's rest in the complete security that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ.